Let us pray. Holy and eternal God, we come to you and we present ourselves before you, open to hearing your word. And so we pray that you use this time to speak to us, that we may be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a lot of clamor about silence. Articles abound online and in print. An article from the Cleveland Clinic extols the health virtues of silence, while a post in the Harvard Business Review asserts that a 60-minute sphere of silence will impact our view of the world. Preachers and self-help advocates alike encourage silence, pointing to its spiritual, creative, and restorative benefits. We live in a world that seems to provide endless amounts of audio stimulation, from earbuds giving us a personalized stream of sound to music shared in the car, not only with the passengers in your car, but also with the cars that are passing by. So with the clamor for silence, I feel as though I should be quiet and sit down. But I have some questions about silence that I would like to ponder aloud. You have heard it said that silence is golden. I wonder about that. The phrase silence is golden is thought to be a very old proverb, one that perhaps dates back to ancient Egypt. It first appears in English, apparently in a work by the poet Thomas Carlyle, in something he translated from German in the mid-1800s. In that context, the author writes, "Speech is silver, silence is golden, or as I like to express it, speech is of time, silence is of eternity." In this context, the author does not denigrate speech. It is, after all, compared to silver, a precious metal, but it does elevate silence, saying that silence is golden, even more precious. A more modern example of this elevation comes in the refrain of a song that declares, "You say it best when you say nothing at all." The song was made popular both by Keith Whitley and Alison Krauss and describes the emotional connection between two people who have moved beyond words. And that can be a lovely connection. While silence can be beautiful, that is not always the case. Years ago, I was meeting with a couple for the first time to prepare their upcoming marriage. They were not members of the church I served, but needed a church and a pastor to marry them, so I became what I have nicknamed a rent-a-rev. I was visiting with this young couple and asked the very standard question of, "How did you meet one another?" This couple, who had been comfortable in my presence, immediately became uncomfortable. They looked at each other nervously, furtively. They held their silence. And while they were silent, do you know what that quiet did to me? In no time at all, my mind started racing. Oh my goodness, they met in juvenile detention and they don't want me to know that they've stolen three cars. Or maybe she's his boss and she seduced him and he doesn't want to be here. Oh, maybe they met in a bar. Oh, please let it be a bar. You may have experienced something like this. Have you ever had someone come stand before you, pause, and then with all calm deliberation look you in the eye and say, "We need to talk." And then they dare to pause again. And in those short pauses, only seconds long, your mind does it speed through several different horrifying possibilities. What did I do wrong? Did I say something terrible and offensive? Is someone deathly ill? Did my favorite celebrity trip in public? What now? You know, when we intentionally try to be creative, sometimes our minds are very slow. But give some awkward silence, and the mind seems to race fast beyond rational thought. After a few moments of silence with this engaged couple, I encouraged them to share their story, confessing that how they met was probably not as bad as what I was imagining. And so finally, they said that they met at the Rocky Horror Picture Show. They were fans who liked to get dressed up and dance in the aisles of the theater and sing along with all of the lyrics. If you don't know, the Rocky Horror Picture Show is described as a musical comedy horror show that was popular in the 70s and had a very dedicated fan base. I think it still plays today. I assured the couple that enjoying a movie was harmless fun, and once we got past the awkward silence, we did just fine. While silence can be awkward, sometimes it can be awful. After terrible wildfires, neighborhoods in Maui that were once filled with life and noise and laughter are now scorched with quiet. Too many phone calls to loved ones are going unanswered. And our prayers for our neighbors in Hawaii find few words. I'm thinking about silence today because of two of our scripture readings. Both in 1 Kings and in Matthew, we see people withdraw into silence to meet God. In 1 Kings, we have the story of the prophet Elijah, the most memorable part of which may be the phrase, "the sound of sheer silence." The context is, as you can gather by the name of the book, the era of the kings in Israel. The various kings that ruled over Israel during this time in history had a very spotty track record on their faithfulness to the Lord. They were not particularly faithful to the Lord. They did not uphold the covenant. And so God sent prophets to confront the kings and to call them to faithfulness. Elijah was called forth for this work, which put him into conflict with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Just prior to the story we heard today in our reading, Elijah had a major confrontation with the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's preferred deity, which resulted in the deaths of the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was furious and threatened Elijah's life. So the prophet flees to the mountains and hides in a cave. While he's on the mountain, the word of the Lord came to the discouraged prophet saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altar, they've killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Elijah is frightened and deeply discouraged. God's response is to tell him to go stand on the mountain. This is where the famous part of this passage comes in. While Elijah is still in the cave on the mountain, there is first a powerful wind that powerful enough to break rocks, and then there's an earthquake, and then there's fire. And the text says that the Lord was not in any of these events. Then comes the sound of sheer silence. Elijah comes out of the cave and hears a voice speak to him again. And it is the exact same conversation he has just had. "What are you doing, Elijah? I've done all these things, good things for you, and they're out to get me. The same conversation, identical, word for word. Does that strike you as strange? It strikes me as strange. Elijah has this incredible encounter with the natural elements, and then this profound silence, and there is no evidence that he is impacted by it at all. No, oh my goodness, there are flying rocks and there's earthquake and fire. Ah, I'm terrified. And what was that silence? I've never heard such a thing before. And he didn't even offer short Anne Lamott-style prayers of, help, I'm in danger, thanks for sparing me. Wow, what silence. And Elijah also doesn't seem to have the insight here in which he recognizes that the Lord, the God of hosts, is a mite bit more powerful than Queen Jezebel. How could Elijah experience all of this and then talk as if absolutely nothing had happened? Do we do that? Do we have an encounter with the divine and remain totally unchanged? The conversation between Elijah and the Lord continues beyond this initial dialogue. And the Lord tells Elijah to anoint a new king, anoint Elisha as a prophet. And from Elijah's perspective, this may be a rather unsatisfactory response. Twice, Elijah has described his faithfulness and his zeal for the Lord, and God offers him no praise, no congratulations on a job well done. Twice, Elijah accurately states that Jezebel wants him dead, and God offers him no comfort, no reassurance, no injunction to fear not. The prophet's torn up with despair, ready to quit, and what does he get? No TLC, just his next assignment. Often this passage in 1 Kings is used to point to the value of silence in our spiritual lives. God was not in the noisy display of natural wonders, but it is implied that God is in that sheer silence. What happened in that silence? I ask the same question of the Matthew text. Matthew 14 starts out with the death of John the Baptist, after which Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus didn't get far into his solitude because the crowds followed him. So then he healed those who were ill, fed all 5,000 of them. So a second time, Jesus tries to get some time alone. He told the disciples, get in a boat, go across the sea, go away from me. And he tells the crowd of 5,000, off with you, you're done now, go. And then he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Have you ever wondered what happened in those quiet moments between Jesus and his followers and his father? As an observant Jew, he may well have recited Psalm 147. Dr. Davis, in her sermon last week, pointed out that observant Jews recite Psalm 145 three times a day. Perhaps Jesus did that. Anything else? I have read commentaries and devotionals that use these passages from 1 Kings and Matthew to address the importance of silence, the need for time alone with God, and the value of self-care. Such writings often assert that silence is a time of refreshment and renewal. While I affirm all these things, I don't necessarily see it in these texts. After John was killed, when Jesus withdrew by himself, no doubt grieving John's death, did he wonder about his own future? Do you suppose Jesus prayed, this is getting a little dangerous. I'm not sure I like where it's going. Father, can we change the plans? But before he even finished the prayer, the crowd was pressing in on him again, calling him back to work. After feeding the 5,000, when Jesus sent everyone away so he could have time alone, I wonder if Jesus said, God, can I be done now? Look, I've fed all these people, I've healed them, I've taught them. How about I just return to carpentry and live a quiet, simple life? But evening came, and the disciples were in trouble in the boat, so he walked out to help them. Was he refreshed and encouraged after his time of prayer? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. What the text tells us is that he got back to work. What happens in the silence? Elijah, Matthew, and a host of contemplatives through the ages bear witness to spending time alone with God. I believe in the importance of individual time with God. I know silence is good. I also know that I personally am not a natural contemplative. The fact that silence and contemplation do not come naturally to me may be the reason that I argued with Thomas Aquinas when I first read his comments on this topic. Aquinas is a theologian from the 13th century who argued that the contemplative life was more excellent than the active life. He claimed that the contemplative life was more continuous, more delightful, more self-sufficient than the active life. I was not convinced. I have found greater sympathy with the likes of Teresa of Avila, who had a rich interior life and had plenty of solitude with God, while simultaneously working tirelessly to reform her religious community and open new convents. She seems to integrate the contemplative and the active life as one whole life to offer to God. I now choose to practice silence daily. When I first tried sitting in silence, even if it was only for a few minutes, I fell asleep quite regularly. Now, 20 minutes of silence, along with other prayer practices, is part of my normal morning routine. Sometimes the silence feels long, and other times it feels as if I've just started. Sometimes in the silence, I have a sense of God's loving and near presence, and sometimes my mind simply jumps around from what needs to be done and what could be done. So even in my own silence, my own quiet time, I am not sure what happens. Nonetheless, I trust the medical and professional articles that point us to the value of silence. I trust the witness of the faithful through the ages who have gone before me, taking note of their time alone with God. And I trust God, so I keep showing up. I believe that God uses all that we offer, even our moments of silence. And when the silence is done, golden or not, God sends us back to work. Thanks be to God. Amen.